Well, that wasn't bad. Mark Boyle says, it's going to take a couple of minutes to whistle them all in. No, it won't. Hey, and look at that time. We're starting just a tick earlier than we normally start because we have a busy schedule. Like Mark told me last week, we have the Advent candle. We have communion. He says, be aware of your time. And I just asked him politely. I said, can we just start on time? And look at that, we're ahead of schedule today, by gosh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we could gather in your name. Thank you for this season of Christmas. Lord, I just pray that you'd use me to teach your word and that I would handle it accurately and that you would give us teachable hearts, Lord, so we could find application in our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. My wife said that there are a lot of new people that come to church, and so I should introduce myself. So my name's Tom. Kids at the high school call me Vaz. On a normal day, I am a high school ag teacher and a coach. So that's what I normally do for all of you that have never seen me up here before. All right, did I do that okay? All right. Hey, today we are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and we are on verses 1 through 12. So if you want to read along with me, I'll read it out loud. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right. So chapter 2, the first half here, is basically about three things, I guess. And so I got like 6 points in my lesson today. One is about King Herod. Another thing is about the Magi. And the other thing is about the gifts and then what the application is in our lives. And I thought it's kind of ironic that I get this chunk of scripture that's about the gifts from the Magi because it's December. It was my birthday, or it is my birthday today, I guess. And the thing about having a December birthday when you're a kid, and maybe things have changed since I was a kid, 60 years, is my parents would always use those words that I hated and a lot of kids that have December birthdays hate. "We got you a combination gift." Oh, what the heck does that mean? I only get less gifts? Is that what that is? And now at my age, I've kind of got over gifts. Like, I really don't care. And that's probably the biggest deal in our house is the kids and my daughter, Jessica, and my son-in-law, Daniel, my son, Jacob, and my grandson, Brody, here today. They want to know, what do you want for Christmas, Dad? And you guys that are dads, you know that there's a certain point of your life where when you want something, you just buy it yourself, right? It's like, I really don't want anything. And then they get upset. "Oh, come on, you got to have something. You want something." I'm like, I really don't. I just buy what I want and whatever.
But what's that?
Yeah, well, at least I have three good boys and a fourth good boy. Well, actually, a fifth good boy, my grandson. Yeah, my grandson has made me soft, I'll tell you that. I use that word cute more than I've ever used in my whole life. But he is awfully cute. All right, so we're going to talk about six things today. The first thing we're going to talk about is Herod. Herod the king. Herod in chapter 2 is the troubled king. A little bit of history about King Herod is he is the son of Antipater. He was appointed the governor of Galilee in 47 B.C. And what happened a few years after that is there was a small war in Israel, and Israel, that territory, was kind of under the control of Rome. So Herod went to Rome. Rome sent him back with a small army, and Herod was able to kind of win the land back, and Rome thought, well, heck, this guy did a heck of a job. We're just going to call him the king of the Jews. And so Herod became the king of the Jews, even though he was not a Jew himself. He was actually an Edomite. Okay, so he was not a Jew, but because he kind of controlled that territory, they called him the king of the Jews. And he was known for being a builder. So what he did was he renovated the temple in Jerusalem. He had built lots of other things. He was a tax collector. He was, for, I guess, his responsibilities, basically a decent king. He kind of took care of things. But the problem was, is he was very paranoid, and he feared a lot of things as he got older. And so in chapter 2, when they talk about the Magi coming, it just kind of pushed him over the edge. And so, in fact, Herod was so paranoid that he had several wives. He killed one of them. He had several sons, and he killed two of them because he feared that they would try to take over his kingdom while he was still alive. And so he thought, well, you know what? I'll just kind of get rid of these guys. In fact, towards the end of his life, he was so disliked that when it says here in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. It's because as he was nearing his death and he knew he was going to die, he told his higher-ups that he wanted other leaders within that area to be put into jail. And when he died, he wanted them all killed because he knew that nobody would mourn his death. And so he wanted people to have sorrow on the day that he died. And so let's just kill people. So Herod, towards the end of his life, was a pretty rough guy that was really mentally kind of disturbed, I suppose. So here's what really bothers him, is the Magi come, and they're looking for he who was born king of the Jews. And what's Herod's title? King of the Jews. So now what's he thinking? I got trouble, okay? Now, in this lesson, as I was preparing, I think it changed my view of things of the Christmas season forever. And part of it, and we didn't hit him today, but part of it is my view of Christmas carols. And so I think when I get to the end of this lesson, your view of some Christmas carols may change also. So when it comes to the Magi coming, it says that when they came, he was scared. Now, let me tell you something about the Magi. The Magi are the wise men, okay? But if you look closely, there is no record of how many wise men came. So the little Christmas carol of "We three kings of Orient are," okay, there weren't three, and they weren't kings, okay? They were Magi, they were wise men, and they came from Persia, not the Orient. Magi were actually king makers, okay? So they were king makers. They were similar to the Levites in a way because they were a priestly tribe of Medes. So they believed a lot of things like Israel believed. They believed in a single God, not our God, but they believed in a single God, not many gods. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They had an eternal flame that they kept burning. And they also believed in animal sacrifice. So they would sacrifice using an eternal flame. They had a tremendous amount of influence in the world because they survived over many empires. Okay, this tribe of priestly fellas was in existence during the Babylonian Empire. They were in existence during the Medo-Persian Empire. They were in existence during the Greek and the Roman Empires. And they were advisors to kings. Okay, so before a king would go to war, they would consult with the magi. They wanted to know because these guys were trained in science, in astronomy, in agriculture, and all these things, and they were to be considered wise. In fact, there was no king of Persia that was not approved and crowned by the magi. That's how important they are. So when the magi came, it probably wasn't three guys on camels. It was probably an entourage, is what a lot of biblical scholars think, because these guys were important. They heard a new king was coming, and they were coming to bear gifts, bring him gifts. And so they probably had 1,000 people in their entourage. They were important people. They probably had soldiers. They probably had slaves. They had other servants. They had cooks. They had craftsmen. They all came to see the newborn king that they knew was going to come. So in our minds, and in Christmas cards and in Christmas carols, you know, we might picture three cowboys coming horseback with their saddlebags with some gifts in the back of them. But probably what it was really like was like an NFL team coming with buses and semis and everything else arriving for the big event. So when all these people showed up and met with Herod the king and said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Yeah, no doubt, all of a sudden Herod thinks, "Wow, this is not good. Something's about to happen." So in those days, and I'm sure if I don't get this right, my son-in-law Daniel, who teaches world history at Foothill High School, and I don't hold that against him a bit, but he teaches history at Foothill High School. The way that I understood it as I studied this is to the east of Israel was Persia, to the west of Israel was Rome, and there was a lot of battles between Persia and the Roman Empire. And kind of that area, the Fertile Crescent of Israel right there, could have been a good battleground for a lot of battles. So when Herod sees the entourage coming from the east, but he's under the authority of Rome, he's probably thinking, okay, this is getting serious and we need to do something. So the Magi knew there was a coming king. So you're probably wondering, how did they know that this guy was, the king was coming, and that it was of a big deal? Well, in the Old Testament, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, okay, if you remember that story, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he sought the wise men in Babylon to interpret the dream for him. You guys remember that? And the wise men could not interpret the dream. But Daniel, part of the Israeli captives, was the one who was able to interpret the dream for the king. And so Daniel rose to great prominence and great power. He became the chief of all the wise men. He had great authority. And there's no doubt that Daniel probably interacted with the Magi quite a bit and taught him a lot of the things that the Hebrews believed. Because remember, the Magi were very similar to the Levite tribe in terms of what the things that they believed. And so the Magi knew that a great Jewish king was coming, and it terrified Herod. So it wasn't just three, there were many. Now, when it says they saw a star and they followed the star, there's all kinds of stories or possibilities or theories of what the star was. Was it a planet? Was it a star? What was it? And in my study and in preparation, I think the most reasonable thing that I read, that I thought the star could be, would be something that biblical scholars, I think they call it Shekinah glory, and that is just the glory of the Lord. And so if you go all the way back to Exodus, when the Hebrews were leaving the captivity of the Egyptians, and during the day, they followed a pillar that was a cloud, and by night, they followed a pillar that was a bright shining light, and that light stayed in front of them always at night, and the cloud stayed in front of them always during the day, and that's what led Israel around. So the Lord took them through the desert and not through the land of the Philistines, because he was concerned, or Moses was concerned, that if they went through the Philistines and there's a threat of a war, that the Hebrews would get scared and turn around and go back to Egypt. And that wasn't the plan. So, hey, we're going to lead them all the way around, and they're going to follow the light. So it's quite possible that the light that the Magi saw in the east was the Shekinah glory of the Lord, and it just shone in front of them, and it led them to Bethlehem. All right? Now, when the Magi got to Bethlehem and they found the baby Jesus, he probably wasn't exactly in the manger, and he probably wasn't exactly a newborn baby, and he wasn't exactly there at the birth. So take another Christmas card and throw that one away, okay? Yeah, I'm just ruining everybody's Christmas. It says that down here in verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, not the manger, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So they weren't necessarily there at the birth of Christ, but they were there when he was a child and with his mother. And a little bit later, there's evidence that says he could have been as old as 2 years old, because I guess next week, whoever's got the lesson, that's after Jesus, Mary, and Joseph escape Herod and go to Egypt, that Herod orders what? The execution of all little boys that are 2 years old and younger, because that's about how old Jesus would have been. So it's quite possible that Jesus was a child. Okay? So the key to this first gift of gold is, when the Magi came, first thing they did was they bowed down and worshiped him. They weren't Hebrews, but they knew that this was the king that was promised from the days of old, from the time of the Babylonian empire, that Daniel prophesied was going to come. So when they came to him, they bowed down and probably completely prostrate, because they understood that this was the king. Once they worshiped him, they then presented him with gifts, and the first gift that's mentioned is gold. Now, gold is the metal of kings. It was given to kings, and it was for kings. And in its time, it was the most precious metal. What makes metal precious? The difficulty of finding it. And so some metals, like lead or iron, they're a little bit more common. Gold was the most precious metal of its time. It's not the most precious anymore. Anybody know what the most precious metal of today is? Science guys? Nobody? Something called rhodium. Second most precious metal, not gold. Something called palladium. Gold is number three. So when you look up, when you Google precious metals, okay, don't Google it now, but when you Google precious metals, it says that rhodium and palladium, its greatest use now are in catalytic converters of all things. So when you guys have to pay hundreds of dollars to have your catalytic converter replaced, now you know why, because there's like grams of rhodium and palladium in there, and I guess we need that to save our planet. Anyway, gold was the metal of royalty. So the Magi presented gold because Jesus was king, okay? The practical application of that gold was probably this, is what some biblical scholars think. When Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt, that gold probably came in kind of handy. Because if you think about it, the Christmas story, they come to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn, so they didn't make their reservations. They probably didn't have much money, so they probably had to stay in a stable, and that's kind of where they were, okay? But when the Magi came, they present gifts of gold. When they had to flee to go to Egypt, when they had to survive in Egypt, when they had to come back home, the gold was probably had a functional use for them. So the gold was given to Jesus because he was kingdom. He was king. His kingdom is heaven. And the scriptures say that he is the king of what? King of kings. And he is Lord of lords. So the first gift of gold, the gift of a king. The second gift, frankincense. Okay, what the heck is frankincense? Guess I better Google that one too. Well, I told you, I think, did I tell you what I teach at the high school? I teach ag. Yeah, so I'm an ag teacher. I'm a horticulturist by education. I'm a plant guy, I guess. So when I looked up, what is frankincense? Oh, frankincense is the resin of a tree of the Boswellia genus, okay? And it grows only in Arabia. So there you go. In fact, I even saw a silly little video on YouTube where they could still collect frankincense to this day, and they'll, like, put a wound in the tree, then the tree will ooze sap, and then that sap dries, and then that sap is ground up, and then the ground up sap becomes a fine powder, which is used as an incense, and it's called frankincense, okay? In those days, it was imported to Israel, so it didn't grow in Israel. But it was worth having because it was so fragrant. And so it was very, very expensive. So when the Magi presented the frankincense, this was no cheap gift either, all right? Now, what was the purpose of frankincense? Frankincense was used by priests and used for priests for anointing and ordaining. And if you look back into Leviticus chapter 2, and they're talking about different sacrifices, there's a sacrifice called a meal offering, okay? And it's described as grain mixed with frankincense. And then once it's offered and burned, it gives a fragrant aroma to the Lord. And so the Lord likes to smell good things. And so when they mix the frankincense in with the grain, that would offer up an aroma. In Psalm 141, David asked for his prayers to be counted as incense before God. Okay? A pleasing aroma to God. And so frankincense was used by priests to worship. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus is our high priest. Psalm 110 also says Jesus is our high priest. So he is the great high priest who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. So when the Magi offered frankincense, they offered it because he was the high priest. Gold because he was king. Frankincense because he was the high priest. Okay? So two of the gifts. The final gift of myrrh. Sure, common substance of the day. Just go to the drugstore and find some. Had to Google it. What the heck is myrrh? So luckily, because I'm an ag teacher and I'm a horticulturist, it kind of made sense to me. It's an ancient item with medicinal qualities, and it comes from a plant of the genus Commiphora. There you go. And like frankincense, what they do is they get the sap, and they would dry it, and they would use that powder for lots of different things. If you remember in the book of Revelation, John writes about several letters and writes one to the church of Smyrna. Remember that one? So myrrh was one of Smyrna's main exports, therefore the name Smyrna because of the myrrh. So that's kind of where it came from. I think that might be somewhere like Turkey or something of modern day. But Smyrna had several uses. It's mentioned in the book of Esther in chapter 2 when all the young girls were collected for the king so the king could, whatever, make a harem or something with them. Is that what the story is? And so it says that Esther used oil mixed with myrrh as a beauty treatment for 6 months before she could even, like, approach the king. So myrrh was used as a beauty treatment, and it probably still could be. It was used as a perfume. This one's a little sketchy, but, you know, in Proverbs chapter 7, when it talks about the prostitute with crafty intent, and she's luring the young man down on the street corner, right? And she says, my husband's gone, and my bed is covered with myrrh and cinnamon, and it's fragrant. So myrrh had a fragrant smell to it, and it was pleasant. Myrrh is also used as a painkiller, okay? In Mark chapter 15, verse 23, when Jesus is on the cross and he's being crucified, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh to try to, like, ease his pain, but he didn't take it, okay? And so myrrh has tons of general medicinal uses. It treats ulcers, I guess. It treats other stomach ailments. It could treat a cold. It could treat a cough. It treats pain. It's used as toothpaste. It's used as mouthwash. It's used as all these things. Myrrh in those days was, I guess, the substance for medicines. Okay? So it could be a beauty treatment. It could be used as a perfume. It could be used as a painkiller. It has other medicinal uses. But this is probably the fifth use, is probably the reason why the Magi presented myrrh to the baby Jesus. Myrrh's fifth use is as an embalming fluid. Okay? So the Egyptians use it in mummification, because what myrrh does is it has a smell that's pleasant. So for a decaying body, it could cover that smell. But it also slows decay, and because of its medicinal uses, it also kills bacteria. And so if you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 39, after the Lord is taken off the cross and he's put in the tomb, Nicodemus comes, and he's carrying aloes and myrrh to treat the Lord's body as burial treatment. Right, because they don't want the body to decay and rot and smell bad and all those things. So then why did the Magi bring a gift of myrrh to the Lord? Because they knew that the purpose of his life was his death. Right? Because that was the only reason that Jesus came into the world, was to die for us. So when the Magi came, they recognized him as king with gold, they recognized him as the high priest with frankincense, and they recognized him as savior of the world with the myrrh, because it was prophetic to what would have to happen to Jesus in his life. So the sixth thing that I want to bring up in my lesson this morning is this: knowing these things, are you going to be more like Herod and the Hebrews at the time, where, and the Hebrews knew, because it says in verse 4 that he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them, where is the Christ to be born? And they answered, in Bethlehem. So they all knew. But they didn't what? They didn't come to worship him. Or are you going to be like the Magi, that went way out of their way through probably some hardship crossing the desert, right, to come and bow down and worship the king, the high priest, the savior of the world, and present gifts to him? So that's our choice. We could be like Herod, or we could be like the Magi. The Magi weren't the Hebrews, were they? They were the other people, but they recognized who Jesus was. Just like we do. We recognize who Jesus was. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. His death was the purpose of his life. So the question is, will you worship him and give your gifts as a symbol of your worship? And I know that a lot of us give our gifts. Some gives gifts of music. It's awesome. Some gives gifts of setting up, coffee, donuts, cleaning up, whatever it is. Some hold Bible studies. Some minister in lots of ways that some of us don't even know about. But are we giving of ourselves in the service of our Lord? Because true worship involves giving. True worship involves some sacrifice. True worship involves giving all of that you have to the best that you can. Worship isn't just a head knowledge. Herod knew. The Hebrews knew. Oh, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they did nothing about it. It was head knowledge. It wasn't heart knowledge. So as we come into this time of Christmas, this time of giving, and it's so easy and it's so exciting to give presents, especially to grandchildren. They get plastic stuff that they don't need, right? But we can't forget the real reason that we're celebrating the season. And being a school teacher, I never abbreviate the word Christmas. So on my calendar, it says Christmas vacation because Christ is the reason for Christmas, not that silly little X that people like to use to save a few strokes of their pen or whatever they do. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us. And I just pray, Lord, that I was able to speak your word truthfully and that it was accurate. And Lord, if I misspoke your word at all, I just pray that it'd be forgotten before we even leave this building. Lord, but we could find application in our lives, that we could worship you, and that we could give. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all the kingdom said, amen. Mark's going to lead us in communion.